Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
A lot of you hanging on will go right to the phone lines. We'll talk to Angel first, listening in Columbia, Missouri. Hello.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good.
So I have a question. So I understand that marijuana became legal in a few states. Now, I also understand that in the states where it is not legalized, it's considered breaking a law. So yes, that will affect your relationship with God. But once it becomes legal in that state, what impact will that have on your relationship with God?
Well, I think what's important is that we become stewards of both the physical and the metaphysical aspect of our humanity. And I think there's a lot of evidence that smoking marijuana is not good for you. So while the Bible does not explicitly mention marijuana, in principle, I think we are called to be alert and sober-minded, not indulging in a state of stupor, or what the Bible talks about when it talks about specifically drunkenness. Now, drunkenness can have a real impact on the metaphysical aspect of your humanity, but I would say that likewise, marijuana not only can have a significant impact on the metaphysical aspect of your humanity, but also on the physical aspect of your humanity in terms of respiratory illness, in terms of poor motor performance, in terms of impaired cognitive function, in terms of distorted perceptions, problems with learning and memory. So it can have some very negative and harmful effects. And therefore, regardless of what the law permits, I would use a lot of caution and only take this as a last resort. I mean, there's medical marijuana. Maybe we'd call it pretense, or maybe there's some real good value to it. I don't know. I'm not a doctor, but I don't think, from what I know about it, that it can be helpful to us, and therefore, as a Christian, I would steer clear of this.
Okay. Well, I appreciate your input. Thank you so much.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Jerome next, listening in Douglas, Georgia, on the web. Hi, Jerome.
Good evening. Dr. Hanegraaff. How are you doing, sir?
I'm doing fine. Thank you.
That's good. I was calling because lately I was going through some scripture we've been dealing with in our Sunday school class, John 15, 7 and the 8th verse. In that particular section, as you know better than I do, Jesus is speaking about the vine and the branches. And basically when I was going over the 7th verse and the 8th verse where it says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. I had said, and I basically wanted to make sure that I was correct in saying it. I was trying to encourage my Sunday school class to realize that the more we remain in God's word, the more we abide in him, that it would be, in a sense, out of character for us to ask anything of him that is not in line with his will. And if we're so in remaining in him and truly abiding in him with our true biblical faith, that even though we're asking what we wish, our wish is really what he is instilling in us by his Holy Spirit. And I was just checking to see if that seemed correct to you.
Well, not only correct, but brilliantly stated. That's exactly right. Within the passage itself, you have the qualifier. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. If you look at Mark chapter 11, you have the same kind of an idea where Jesus says, have faith in God. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and does not doubt in his heart but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. The qualifier again is have faith in God, because God can do all things. And as you have correctly said, if we are asking in accordance with his will, then it will happen every time, 100% of the time. The whole idea ultimately is nevertheless not my will, but thy will be done. Something that James, by the way, makes a great point of expounding on in James chapter 4. You might want to take a look at that. Let's go right back to the phone callers. Next up is Zach listening in Beach City, Texas. Hi, Zach.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I need a little help with understanding Proverbs chapter 8.
Yeah.
Can you explain to me the context of that chapter? And if that's a little vague, maybe starting from verse 22 to 32, I'm really trying to understand that, if you can give me a little interpretation of that.
Sure. Well, you have to remember that Proverbs is wisdom literature to begin with, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding. And ultimately, we realize as we read through this wisdom literature that understanding and knowledge becomes wisdom when it is applied. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, said Jesus, is like a wise man that built his house upon the rock. So the context of Proverbs is wisdom. And in verse 22, you have the words, the Lord brought me forth as the first of his works before his deeds of old. But then goes on in contextualization to say, I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. So there was always wisdom because there was always God, and God was never without wisdom. So here in the book of Proverbs, we have the personification of wisdom. In other words, it is a literary device to communicate the significance of wisdom. But obviously, wisdom is not created, because how can the wisdom of God be created if it is eternal, as God himself is eternal? So wisdom is personified as a woman in Proverbs chapter 9, and she lives with another woman named Prudence. So if you want wisdom to be a person in the literal sense, then you have Prudence as a person in the literal sense as well. And obviously that is absurd. There are no female messiahs.
Okay, I'm not sure if I'm completely clear, but I think I read it again. I'll go back and certainly makes sense. But,
yeah, it's just personifying wisdom as a literary device. And so, again, the same thing is done with other words, like prudence is personified as a woman. So if wisdom and prudence are living together, you would think the two people are living together if you took it in a literalistic sense, and obviously that's not the sense in which you should take it.
I agree. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Brian next. Brian is listening in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Brian.
Hey, how are you?
Good. How are you?
Pretty good. I had a general question in terms of the Garden of Eden, how in the scriptures it says he placed, there a garden. Was there some effect that the garden had that the rest of the world didn't have in terms of perfection and maybe sin not taking place? Or, Satan had already fallen prior to all this, from what I understand, but in terms of what was going on in the garden versus when they got kicked out and came into the realm, or was it everything affected just the same when Satan came into the world, or was it just something unique to the garden and they were pushed out into the realm?
Right. Well, what the Bible actually says is that sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. And as a result, the whole of creation was subjected to frustration and subjected to decay. So Adam's sin accounts for the moral and the physical evil that we find in the universe. But surely, as I've mentioned many times on the broadcast, God could cause the effects of the fall to temporarily precede the cause. And as has been well said by others, just as the death and resurrection of Christ is responsible for the salvation of repentant people throughout all of time, so the fall of humanity in the Garden of Eden is responsible for every natural evil throughout all time. Future, present, past, and distant past, even preceding the fall. We're coming to station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. So please don't touch that dial.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults on sanity have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, you know nothing less than civilization is at stake when ideology trumps reality, or when psychology trumps biology. That's wokeism in a nutshell. The threat is not only critical, it's urgent, which is why Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. You won't want to miss the upcoming special issue of the Christian Research Journal that contains everything you need to know about the cult of wokeism and its impact on Western civilization. You'll read sobering articles with penetrating analysis of the social and mental disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of the special woke edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the upcoming special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
Being asleep at the wheel is dangerous. In fact, it can be downright deadly. That should be a wake-up call to Christians who are dangerously asleep at the wheel when it comes to wokeism. It's a deadly ideology that permits no discussion or debate. Simply obey or else. Make no mistake, people who are tolerant of such madness and incivility aren't being gracious. They are being dangerously and perhaps fatally naive. So grave are the threats of wokeism to civilization as we have known it that we have dedicated an entire special edition of the Christian Research Journal to analyzing this now rampant social and mental disease. To receive your copy of the special woke edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our callers. Next up is Mark, listening in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
I have a question. Have you gone and talked to Joel Osteen?
No, I have not.
I don't like Joel's teaching and some of the other guys you bash and trash, but why haven't you gone to Joel and said, hey, Joel, I think this is a problem. Isn't that scriptural?
Well, first of all, no, it is not. What is scriptural is that when people are communicating spiritual cyanide publicly by the megadose, they should be reproved. And not only that, they should be very happy for that reproof. In other words, when sincere Christians take the time and effort to correct whatever erroneous doctrine that they might be holding and preaching to the masses, they should be very happy about it. So the biblical injunction is not that we have to go to these people privately. The injunction in Scripture is that they can be rebuked publicly because they are communicating what they are communicating publicly. So Matthew 18, which is often invoked here, does not apply to public correction. Galatians 2 and other passages do. And this is not about bashing Joel Osteen, using the word that you just used. This is not about bashing anyone. It's about testing what they say in light of Scripture and then holding fast to what is good. What they are saying is leading multitudes into deceit and deception. And I think when the wolf is in the wolf pen and the shepherd does nothing about it, the shepherd is at fault. He is called to protect the sheep. And this is what I am doing as someone who has been given a platform. And I'm not just doing this with respect to heresy inside the church, but I'm also doing it with respect to those who are trashing, using the kind of language that you're using, the Christian faith from without. We are called to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So if Joel Osteen publicly is taking someone like a hapless paralytic, and he's putting words in his mouth like, I'm all alone, I don't have anyone to help me, other people have let me down, other people always seem to get ahead of me, I don't have a chance in life, and without a hint of mercy, if Joel Osteen says, is it any wonder then that the paralytic remained in his condition for 38 years. And by the way, this is talking about a biblical character, but worse, by inference, it is talking about paralytics in our day who find themselves in wheelchairs. And Joel Osteen is saying, no big wonder that you're in a wheelchair as a paralytic because you must have been making negative confessions. And this is an overt implication. It's not something that I'm simply deducing that he's thinking about, because he immediately contrasts the paralytic with his sister, who he says arose from the ashes of a painful divorce and remarried. He says that unlike that paralytic, she wasn't going to sit around the pool for 38 years feeling sorry for herself. So in his view, the paralytic was a paralytic, and that was his own fault that he was a paralytic. Shame on him. And when people are communicating that kind of nonsense, New Thought metaphysics, that is packaged in Christian terminology, I don't think one should suggest that I'm bashing or trashing. I'm simply countering that false teaching and doing it publicly, just as he is disseminating that false teaching publicly.
Yes. So, but why call yourself the Bible answer man? Why not call your Bible confront man when Jesus says we're seek and save those that are lost, not go out and rebuke other believers?
Well, first of all, I have never called myself the Bible answer man. The Bible answer man was the founder of the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I am the host of a show that was developed at the Christian Research Institute, and so I call myself the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And I am simply a Christian that is studying the Word of God and doing what we are called to do, defend the faith once for all, delivered to the saints. All of us have been called to do that.
Yep, but, you know, Hank, I look at the story of Noah when he came off the ark and he was in sin. Ham walked in and came out and said, hey, everybody, look at Dad, he sinned. The other two brothers did the exact opposite.
You are supposing that we are not allowed to rebuke heresy. And what's interesting about this is that no one seems all that exercised when we rebuke the Mormons for their false teachings with respect to Jesus Christ or the nature of God. Joel Osteen is inside the church. He's considered an evangelical, but his message is not evangelical at all. He has taken direct aim at the centerpiece of the historic Christian faith, which is our atonement. And he says that Jesus Christ did not atone for our sins on the cross. Rather, Jesus Christ, for the first time, encountered Satan in hell and had a great battle with the arch enemy in hell and was victorious over Satan in hell. And even then, there was a price to be paid because atonement was not complete until after the resurrection, he sprinkled blood on the mercy seat. That is a direct attack on the precious atonement of Jesus Christ. And it is in direct contradiction to the words of Jesus Christ, who said, it is finished. And the Bible, which says that on the cross, Christ made a spectacle of principalities and powers of darkness triumphing over them. It is an attack against the historic Christian faith, which has taught throughout its history that we partake of the precious elements of communion, his broken body, shed blood, for the complete remission of sins. And so he is preaching another gospel. He is prostituting the faith, and he's doing it publicly. And when someone counters him, he judges that person's motives. Oh, there's this guy on the radio, he does this and that. He judges the motives of the person. I'm not judging Joel Osteen's motives. I don't know what his motives are. What I do know is he is causing the shipwreck of multiplied millions of people. And I say that based on his own statistics, because he says he has over a billion impressions on Facebook and Twitter combined. And you would be exercised about this too if you saw the broken lives that I've seen over my decades of ministry at the Christian Research Institute, people who believed the lie and as a result lost financially, lost physically, but worst of all, lost spiritually. And in some cases, as I've demonstrated in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, some of these people died horrendous deaths believing that they should deny their symptoms because words create reality, and therefore they should never acknowledge the fact that they had a disease or even the symptom of a disease. Again, I stand by my book, The Ostenification of American Christianity. Obviously, as you can see, not popular in all quarters, but something that needed to be written, because Ostenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American Christianity. And at some point, someone has to take a stand, whether it costs them a platform on radio or television or churches or whatever. This is not about a popularity contest. What we're talking about here is a perversion of the faith. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember our contact information as we close out the broadcast on the web, equip.org, via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 in the letters CRI. So long for now.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.